So church, I don't know about you, but I absolutely love Christmas. Love it. I absolutely love it. And why I love it, I have to be just honest with you guys, is presents. Presents, presents, presents. I love presents. And I know that's not what it's about, but I love a good gift. And my mom always knew what to buy us, always knew exactly what I wanted. So thank you, Mom. And then I married Marilyn, and Marilyn loves giving gifts. And so I just keep winning. It's really, really good for me. It's really, really good for me. What I've noticed in presents or gifts is there's two types of people out there. There are those who see that gift wrapped all beautifully, and they see that the wrapping is almost part of the present. They peel it off slowly, not wanting to tear any part, and maybe just slide that gift out that wrapping, and then you've got wrapping. I don't know why. I'm not that guy. I'm like, let me see what's inside here. So I've had to teach myself some restraint as we've gone through this text, as we've tried to unwrap Christmas, because I just want to dive in and get into the middle of the gift. But what we're going to do this morning is slowly unwrap the gift of Jesus, the gift of his birth being foretold. And so we're going to be diving into Luke chapter 1 as we unwrap the gift of what it is to have this beautiful baby Jesus. So you can turn there. It's in page 53 of the New Testament. So towards the back, page 53, you can find it right there. And I'm going to ask you guys to keep it open with you. The text won't be up on the slides. I want you to sit with the Bible in front of you, because we're going to walk through this passage nice and slowly and unwrap it one scene at a time. So you can turn there, and as you turn there, I'll have some water. So I think it's important to remember here that we are dropping into the middle of a narrative. Page 53 of your Bible in Luke, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through to 38. And we're dropping right into the middle of this beautiful narrative where in the 25 verses before this, the angel Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and he's married to a woman called Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, she's been barren her whole life. She's been unable to have children. And so that's where we're dropping in. That's a little bit of the back context. So let me read with you verses 26 and 27. This is what Luke writes. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So as I said, these first two verses set the scene so well for us, because we know from these verses that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. That's kind of the timeline that we're at. And the first 25 verses, as I said, dealt with Elizabeth falling pregnant. And then the physical setting for this is Nazareth, a small little town in the province of Galilee. And at the center of this narrative here, is a woman called Mary, and she's engaged to a guy called Joseph. Joseph is a descendant of David, which means there's royal blood in his line. And also something that is said twice in just two verses is that Mary is a virgin. So this is obviously quite important to the story. Mary is a virgin. But that's just a small part of the backstory of what's going on here. There's a greater backstory that this narrative falls into. God has not spoken to his people for 400 years. Since the Old Testament has closed, there haven't been any prophets for 400 years. And the people of God, the Israelites, have been waiting eagerly to hear from God. And not only this are they waiting to hear from God again, because haven't been any prophets recently, but there's also this messianic expectation. They're expecting a Messiah to come, a person who will come and free them from the captivity of the Romans. And so there is this great expectation that God, you must be speaking soon again. Surely you will speak again. And when you do, there's going to be a Messiah. We're going to be freed from the Romans. You're going to set us free, and we are going to be restored as the nation of Israel. And so that's where this narrative drops us right into. And there's also a very specific reason why Luke, the author of this book, wrote this gospel account. Dr. Luke, we know him as a doctor. He was a physician and a historian and a close friend of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't part of Jesus's disciple, the 12. He wasn't there, but he was very good friends with Paul, and he knew the other disciples, and he was an apostle. He had researched the life of Christ, done all the back work, and he wrote this gospel account to his friend called Theophilus. And this is what he writes in verses 3 and 4 in the beginning of this book. Luke writes, "I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." The gospel, according to Luke, is Luke's attempt in helping his friend Theophilus really come to a greater understanding of his faith. And so my hope for us this morning as we unpack these short few verses is that that would happen for you as well. That Theophilus's faith obviously grew through this book, and I pray that your faith would grow through this book and your hope in Jesus would also grow. And so, I want you to picture verse 28 with me. Let's dive right back into the story. We've set the scene. This is what happens, all right? The angel, verse 28, the angel went to her, that's Mary, and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So we know from verse 26 that angel Gabriel didn't go of his own accord, but he was sent by God, just as he was sent to Zechariah before this. Now imagine with me being angel Gabriel. God has been silent to his people for 400 years. Not a word has God said. Well, Gabriel's an angel, so God probably spoke to him. But the people, the Israelites, had not heard from God. That he had been silent. And next thing, God chooses Gabriel. He's chosen Gabriel to go and take the opening, the start of a new age. Gabriel gets to speak for God after 400 years. How cool is that? What a lad. That is so epic. And so Gabriel has this awesome opportunity to announce that God is at work again, to announce that God is putting into motion the salvation plan of the world. I don't think we can imagine that because it's just such a big deal. He has the privilege of kicking off the greatest event in history, the birth of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And this isn't the first time that Gabriel has gone and been the mouthpiece for God. Gabriel appeared to Daniel. In Daniel 8, verses 15 to 16, Gabriel explains a vision to Daniel. And then later on, Gabriel goes back to Daniel and he helps Daniel understand the prophecy that Jeremiah had around the desolation of Israel and that a messianic king would come to rule them again. And so not only does Gabriel get to kick off these events, but he was there when he first helped Daniel understand the prophecy. So he's been involved from the start. And so Gabriel gets to stand there before Mary, about to kick off something he helped someone understand centuries ago. Gabriel is one lucky angel. Now, when we picture angels, the picture we have in our mind has been hijacked by culture. Angels, sorry guys, don't have wings. They also aren't these massive giants all dressed in white. Actually, they look pretty much like you and me. Maybe a bit more like you guys. You guys are more angelic than I am. They're very much like us. And Daniel describes what Gabriel looked like when he first appeared to him. This is what Daniel says. "The one who looked like a man." Angels look like us. And the word for angel simply means messenger. And that is exactly what angels do throughout the Bible. They take the message of God to his people. Sometimes we see angels protecting people, like we know in Daniel and the lion's den. So does that mean we have guardian angels looking after us? No, we don't have guardian angels. We don't have angels following us around making sure we are safe. That is a cultural thing and that's not in the Bible. So I'm sorry to wreck anything there, but I just want to put it straight. Angels are messengers of God and they look much like us. That's it. Our hope for safety, our hope for protection, that rests in God and God alone, not created beings like angels. And we'll see a little bit later on that Mary has faith, not in angel Gabriel and this amazing thing he's about to tell her, but in God. Mary puts her faith in God, not Gabriel. And so we have this angelic being who looks much like us, but just better, I guess. And he has the privilege of being the messenger of God. And his message is about to change the world forever. But so much more than changing the world forever. His message is about to change a young Israelite girl's life forever. And her name is Mary. Mary's response to seeing Angel Gabriel is not unique. Luke writes this in verse 29, that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So whenever we read in the Bible where angels appear, often what they say first is, do not be afraid. Because I think people are just, this guy appears out of nowhere. It's quite scary. And so they always say, do not be afraid. But what is unique about Mary's response is why she was afraid. Imagine being Mary, standing in your home. This angelic being appears out of nowhere. He looks like a man, but there's something different, something holy about him. He's been in the presence of God. And he tells you that you are highly favored and that the Lord is with you. What is so unique about Mary's response is that she's not troubled by the appearance of this angel, but by his words. She is troubled by what he says. Now, why on earth is she troubled by that? I think, and Leon Morris, one of the commentators, also notes that Mary's reaction speaks to her modesty. She is troubled because she cannot fathom why she would be favored and why this angel would appear to her out of all the people he could have appeared to. All the biblical accounts of Mary show her to be a quiet and gentle, loving and tender young woman. And I believe that she was so humble that she could not fathom why on earth this angel would appear to her and say, you are highly favored, Mary. The Lord is with you. Her humbleness is beautiful, and it's something we can take away from this quiet character of Mary in this festive season. I can just picture her. She's probably thinking, who am I to be highly favored? But Gabriel comforts her and reassures her. And what he says next is the biggest proclamation this world has ever heard. Gabriel brings the greatest news the world has ever heard. Gabriel says this, read with me there. He says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. In just three verses, all prophecies of the Old Testament that pertain to a Messiah, all messianic hopes of Israel are fulfilled, and an eternal kingdom is announced. In just three verses, the world changes forever. And sitting here today, almost 2,000 years worth of hindsight behind us, it's easy to see all the plans of God. We have the New Testament. We've seen the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus both in our Bible and outside of it in history. We have history that shows the expansion of the early church, spurred on by the Holy Spirit. We've seen the persecution of Christians under Nero. And then throughout history and today, Christians die for their faith. Really, we've seen it all. And through it all, God has remained faithful to the very thing he began before the foundations of the earth were laid. That's from Paul in Ephesians. And the very thing he is proclaiming here through the angel Gabriel, the coming of a savior. He is proclaiming the birth of Jesus Christ, the person, the God-man who will save us. But Mary, this 15-year-old girl, cannot really see any of this. She only has what Gabriel has just said to her. She doesn't have foresight. She can't see what's coming. She doesn't know exactly how the world is about to change and just how monumentous this is. All she knows is that her world is about to change drastically. Sure, she probably knew about the messianic promise that there was a Messiah to come. And she also probably knew that this Messiah would come from the line of David. And I'm almost certain she would have known as well that the Messiah's kingdom would be a forever kingdom. She was a good Jewish girl after all. She'd heard all the stories. She'd been read the Torah at night as she was going to sleep. She knew that there was a promise of a Messiah. But I bet you she didn't know that she would have a direct role to play in that. She didn't question Gabriel, and her questions aren't, listen, but do you have the right person? I don't know about this, right? And or she could have maybe said, awesome, that's a great story. I knew that was coming at some point, but I have a wedding to plan. So like, could we do that later? No, no, no. Mary doesn't run away. She doesn't shy away from the stupendous claims. As Michael Wilcock, one of the commentators, writes, it's a stupendous claim that Angel Gabriel brings to her. No, she leans in. She looks at Gabriel and she asks a clarifying question. Verse 34, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. How is this going to happen? She trusts Gabriel at his word. Not why, not are you sure, not is this the right person, is this the right time? Just, okay, cool, how? I'm a virgin. She doesn't question the why behind this massive announcement. She simply asks how. This speaks so massively to the faith of Mary. Her faith is so big. She is so sure of who God is that she simply wants to know how it's going to happen. She wasn't yet married, but she was about to be married. So it makes sense that she could have thought Gabriel meant that her first son with Joseph would be this person, Jesus, that Gabriel was talking about. But that would be reading into the text. Some of the commentators have debated for centuries over this, that they think Mary may have taken a vow of celibacy for her whole life. Again, that would be reading into the text. It doesn't say that anywhere. Also, if she took a vow of celibacy, she kind of could have kept going because for the birth of Jesus to happen, there was no man needed. And so her celibacy could have continued, but we know that Jesus has brothers and sisters. And so that's not the case. Morris helps us see the most simple answer is really the answer. And that is that she took Gabriel at his word. She believed him. She said, all right, so it's going to happen. Is it now or later? That's really what she was asking. I'm a virgin, so like later when I'm married, or is it going to happen right now? Mary's faith is so beautiful, and it trusts God, and it hopes in him. It hopes in his word. It hopes in his promises. Gabriel explains so gently and with reverence what will happen to Mary. He doesn't dismiss her. He doesn't say, just trust, shush. He helps her understand. Gabriel says this, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Morris writes this. He says, this delicate expression rules out crude ideas of a mating of the Holy Spirit with Mary. Gabriel makes it clear that the conception will be the result of a divine activity. God is going to divinely move. And Gabriel answers Mary so softly. He doesn't hold back. He isn't vague. He's straight to the point, and he tells her the full picture, that God will move in a miraculous way to conceive a child in her womb. I love the way the NASB translates Luke's original writings here. It translates the verse like this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. Jesus will be holy because of the movements of God and his involvement in this birth. It's like no other birth ever seen before. One of the commentators I was reading in the history of this to say that God, or a God in ancient literature, having a child with a human wasn't a new idea. It had happened before. We see it in Greek literature and all that kind of stuff. So this wasn't a new concept, but a purely virgin conception, this was a brand new concept. This had never been done before. There was always some kind of crude act that that led to a woman falling pregnant with a God's child. But not here. This is a purely original thing in history, a virgin birth. And Jesus will be holy because of the work of the Holy Spirit and God the Most High. That's what Angel Gabriel says. And what I love is right here, only 35 verses into the Gospel of Luke, we see the Trinity at work. We see the Holy Spirit moving in Mary's life under the shadow and the guidance of God the Most High. And the result of that is the birth of Jesus Christ in 9 months. The Trinity working beautifully together. And now if I told you I understood the Trinity, I would be lying. I don't understand how the Trinity works. As I walk more with God and as I grow in my relationship with Him, it almost seems the more confusing this beautiful triune God, one in three and three in one, works itself out. But what we have here is a beautiful picture of how God works in His three in one. And I'm not asking you to have blind faith. I'm not asking you to just simply believe that the Trinity is a thing. But I'm also asking you to trust God at His word, to trust that that's what He says, that He is a triune God. We simply need to take God at His word and trust that as we walk out our faith with Him, as we walk out our relationship with Him, we will come to understand better or maybe less, because it's so beautiful, this glorious mystery of how the Trinity works. And that's what we see in Mary, this beautiful trusting in what Angel Gabriel is telling her. And that's what I would love to see in you, a community of faith this Christmas, a beautiful trust that hopes in God and hopes in His promises. As a community of faith scattered all over the country, maybe even the world, this festive season, some of us remaining here in Joburg and enjoying the quiet roads, please God. Others assaulting the coast, making traffic happen down there. What I would love to hear is reports of us simply being a people, trusting in God and walking out our faith with Him. Take it from Mary, trust God and follow Him this Christmas. But Gabriel isn't finished, and so neither are we. Gabriel goes on in his explanation to Mary, and I'm reading from verse 36 here. He says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." I almost feel like Gabriel is showing off now. He's showing what an epic time he's had running around doing the will of God. Remember, he first appeared to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, to tell him that they would have a son and that he must call him John. And please go read those first 25 verses. It's awesome. Zechariah, he doesn't believe Gabriel. And so Gabriel takes away his voice. He becomes a mute until John is born and he agrees with Elizabeth that his name must be John. His voice comes back. The Bible's awesome, guys. Get into it. And so John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin and he's the precursor to the ministry of Jesus. Elizabeth and Mary were related. Elizabeth was barren and so she could never have children. And yet God overcame that barrier, overcame her barren womb to give her a son who would set the way for Jesus. This is what it says in verse 15 and 17 about John the Baptist, that he will be great in the sight of the Lord and that he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist led the way for Jesus' ministry. And so he is showing that God has already overcome this obstacle, a barren woman. And so therefore, a virgin birth, a virgin falling pregnant, it's not a big deal. God can do it. He's already done it. He's already done a big thing. And Gabriel even says so in verse 37 as he proclaims that for no word from God will ever fail. So I want to take a step back quickly at this time. Take a step back with me. Mary has been hit by a wall of life-changing information. The hope of Israel, even the hope of the world, doesn't rest on her shoulders, but it rests in her womb. This thing called pregnancy, this delicate thing called pregnancy. Pregnancy then was not like it is today. some very close friends of mine, they just had their second child, and man, she is beautiful. She is such a beautiful little baby. And yes, there was worry, as there is always worry around the birth of a child. And by God's grace, this little baby is beautiful and healthy, and her mom is doing well too. Oh man, she's so cute. Sadly though, tragedies around pregnancy and childbirth still happen today. Tragedies where the baby doesn't make it, or the mom doesn't make it. That still happens. People struggle or are even unable to fall pregnant. And if that's your story here today, if you've had a tragedy in your life around this, man, I just want to tell you that God loves you. And I really pray that God would continue to walk this out with you in your life and know that God has a plan for your life. He loves you as he has a plan, and he loves Mary in this narrative. The birth of a new life is still and will always be miraculous. Modern medicine can do what it wants. It's still a miracle when a baby, a new life, comes to us. And yet, while there are still tragedies around pregnancy and childbirth today, the chances of a successful birth today are much, much, much greater than what they were in Mary's day. Pregnancy was intense. And now she's being told that the hope of Israel will rest in her womb. Man, what a burden. And to add to this burden was all the cultural shame that would come with her pregnancy. In Mary's day, we've read that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph, and to be engaged or betrothed or pledged was to have a waiting period between the actual act of marriage, the marriage ceremony, and then the consummation of that marriage. And that could last anywhere for up to a year. It was a cultural thing within the Jewish people. Therefore, Mary and Joseph had not yet consummated their marriage. And so the only way she could be pregnant is if she had committed adultery, a sin punishable by death. I said it earlier that the world was about to change forever, and with our hindsight, it's so cool to see how it did change. But for Mary, her actual world was about to change. In her mind, her husband would think that she had cheated on him. It's really the logical explanation. No, I promise you, it's this miracle thing that happened. This angel's told me. Yeah, right, we're getting a divorce. Yet, in Matthew's account of this narrative, we see a little of Joseph's response. You see, he decides to divorce her quietly so to not bring shame upon her and to protect her from the death penalty. I mean, there could have been that couple that just couldn't wait, and that's how they fell pregnant, and now there's a quiet divorce happening. He was trying to do the right thing according to the law and to Mary. It is only through an angel appearing to Joseph in a dream that he comes to understand the full picture of what's going on here, and he accepts Jesus as his own child. And so in this, Joseph takes on the responsibility of a pregnant fiance. He takes on the shame of looking like that couple that couldn't wait. And in that day, there was a lot of shame attached to it. But Mary didn't know this. Mary didn't know this at this time. All she had was what Angel Gabriel was telling her. She didn't know Joseph would stand by her side. She probably expected that he wouldn't. She probably expected to lose everything because of this pregnancy. And I can't say that I know much about pregnancy. I think that's evident. But I have been told that while it is beautiful and amazing, it is also really tough. It's difficult. Your body changes. And Mary's pregnancy wasn't just any pregnancy. She was about to give birth to the Son of God. And he would reign over Jacob's household, that's Israel, forever, and he would establish a kingdom that would last forever. There is a lot going on in her womb. And then heaped on top of that is the shame that she was expecting to carry because she had cheated on her husband. She'd fallen pregnant outside of the marriage covenant. In fact, for a 15-year-old young woman, this is a lot to take in. Her situation, when looked outside of the lens of history, outside of the lens of hindsight, and outside of the lens of God, it looks quite hopeless. And that's why her response to Angel Gabriel is just so much more beautiful than we would expect. Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. "I am the Lord's servant, so let your words to me be fulfilled." Mary's faith is so overwhelmingly strong and evident. It is so beautiful. We can only but marvel at her faith. And the Greek reads like this: "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Here am I." And with that, Gabriel left her. Mary's simple faith caused Gabriel to just leave. Nothing more was needed to be said. Nothing more was needed to be shown. Mary's faith was enough. Mary's faith in God is all God required. You see, God is going to achieve his purposes. He is simply asking Mary to join in him in what he's already doing. And that's what happens with us when we are saved. God is doing things already around us. His kingdom is at work. His kingdom has been pronounced. He has come. And so all we're doing is stepping into what God is already doing. As a person who follows Jesus, simply have faith and follow God this Christmas. Mary's faith in God is what allows her to have hope in the difficult circumstances that are about to come. You see, Jesus is the focus of all that we believe. His life is the life we strive to emulate. His death was the death we deserved, as Antoine took us through now. Yet his death took our place. Jesus died so that we may enter into the presence of God, so that his kingdom would begin, that this forever kingdom that Gabriel's talking about would commence. He reigns forever and over all things because he's not dead, that tomb is empty, and he reigns at the right hand of God. He reigns over all things, and when we put our faith in him, we have hope that all we see around us is not the end goal. Our hope rests in him and the eternal kingdom that we enjoy now and when we die, or when Jesus returns, whichever comes first. Jesus is the focus of everything. We have him at the center of this passage. Right in the middle is the story of this birth. And next to him is a small, quiet, humble, and young woman. And her name is Mary. And today, as we unwrap one aspect of Christmas, it is Mary's faith that I want to leave you all with. A faith that produces hope. Mary's faith produced hope. The only way she could have responded the way she did was by having faith in God, knowing that if this was the plan for her life, he would be the one to carry her through it. Her faith wasn't in Joseph, because if it wasn't Joseph, she probably would have said, "No, no, Gabriel, this isn't for me. I'm going to lose my husband because of this." Her faith wasn't in Joseph. Her faith was in God, knowing that he would carry her through. She chose to follow God and to be obedient to him. And in being obedient to God, he gave her Joseph. She didn't lose him. God moved to keep her husband. And in following God, she put her hope and the hope of her future in his hands, because her community would surely kick her out. She was about to become an outcast, that unwed pregnant woman. And through her faith in God, her hope remained in him. She was willing to lose it all, her community, her friends, her family. But did she lose it all? No, she did not. God was gracious to her in that also. Mary's faith in God allowed her to believe what Gabriel was telling her. Her answer to this life-changing news was, "Here I am, Lord, use me." She had faith that because God chose her, he would be the one to carry her through. That good old saying that we often hear said, that God does not call the equipped, but he equips the called. Here we have it, right at the start of the New Testament. God called Mary to this, and he would be the one to see it through. All Mary had to do was have faith in him, and this faith produced a hope in her. And if you read on in this chapter, you see later on that Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and as she gets to Elizabeth, she's obviously pregnant by this point. And Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, leaps for joy in her womb because he hears the voice of Mary, knowing who is inside Mary's womb. And then she sings this glorious song called the Magnificat about the birth of Jesus. Her hope produces worship in her. Man, what a beautiful faith Mary has. And is this not what Christmas is all about? As we take this last little piece of wrapping off this narrative, as we finish unwrapping the foretelling of the birth of Jesus, we see that at the center of this narrative is the beautiful gift of Jesus. At the center of that is a story of hope. A young woman hoping in the Lord, trusting him at his word, willing to lose it all for God. I asked myself when I was reading this passage, why Mary? Why was Mary chosen? And to be honest, I can't really tell you why. Because when I look at the life of Mary, I see a humble woman, a faithful woman, and a good mother to our Lord Jesus Christ. She was a servant of the Lord. She's really just quite normal. She's quite a normal young person. But what makes her special is her faith in God, this faith in God that produces a hope in what is to come, a hope in the difficult circumstances she knows will be coming her way. And that, my friends, is what separates followers of Jesus from everyone else. It is our faith in God. And this faith produces a hope that no matter what is going on around us, we can be joyful. We can be hopeful. We can know that this is not the end goal. That Jesus, he has us. He holds us. He keeps us. He protects us. So whatever is you're going through this Christmas, whether it's joyful or difficult, know that Jesus holds you. And it is your hope in Jesus that will allow you to enjoy this festive season. What I would ask of you this Christmas is as you meditate on the person of Jesus, as you unwrap presents, as you unwrap stuff about God around Christmas, let us remember that it is our faith in Jesus, the hope of the world that produces hope in us, a hope in this everlasting kingdom that Gabriel came to announce. Not a hope in that bonus check, if you're getting one. Not a hope in health. Not a hope in relationships, not even a hope in escaping Joburg for the festive season. Because if you hope in these things, you will be let down. If you hope in what is fleeting, you will have a fleeting hope. Holidays end, people hurt you, you get sick, money gets spent. And so this Christmas, enjoy it. Enjoy every bit of it. Have fun. Rest and relax. Spend your money wisely. And as you go about enjoying what the season brings, just be sure to keep your eyes focused on Jesus, the reason for the hope of Christmas.